You probably do not remember her name, but you might remember her story. Back in 2005, a young woman named Jennifer Wilbanks had her 15 minutes of fame, so to speak, when she was allegedly abducted a few days before her wedding. I don't know if you remember this story or not, but the nation watched and waited for her safety as law enforcement officials tried desperately to find her, but to no avail. For a few days, she just disappeared pretty much into thin air. But then just as suddenly as she had disappeared, she reappeared, and it turned out the story of her being abducted was a hoax. Maybe this jogs your memory a little bit. The bride-to-be, in what turned out to be a case of prenuptial nerves and cold feet, had actually hopped on a Greyhound bus and made up the story about being abducted. The press dubbed her the runaway bride. She was interviewed on NBC by Katie Couric after that happened, and Katie asked her this question. She said, "Jennifer, what do you hope people take away from this interview with you?" And her answer was really interesting. Here's her reply to that question. "I hope that people will allow me to learn who I am. And I hope that as I go through this healing process and start to learn more about myself and who I am, then everybody else will too. And then maybe I will no longer be the runaway bride. Then maybe a lot of these people could call me friend or call me by my real name, Jennifer." If I remember this episode, and I do, I don't know that I've got it all clear in my mind, but what I remember is people were pretty hard on this young woman. Now, in some respects, deservedly so. She created a nationwide manhunt by claiming to have been abducted. There were law enforcement officials who were looking for her day and night. A lot of money was spent. A lot of energy was expended. So in a lot of sense, she brought the wrath of law enforcement and a good number of people down on top of her because of her foolish actions. And how else could you describe it? If you claim to be abducted and create a nationwide search for you, knowing all along that it's a hoax, well, that's just foolish, not wise. But at the same time, you feel somewhat sympathetic for her. Clearly, there was something going on internally in her mind and her spirit. Whether it was just cold feet for the wedding or nerves or something deeper about her own sense of identity and self-worth and what she was doing with her life and what this was going to lead to, only, you know, we can guess about that. But it seems safe to me, at least, to say that there seems to be something going on in her mind. She seems to have been a little confused about who she was and her place in this world. And from that, I would make this point. Sometimes when we're confused about who we are, when we're really not confident in our own skin, and we don't know who we are, we do foolish things. We do things sometimes that are not in our best interest and cause grief not only for ourselves but also for the people who love us. Now, on and off for the past several weeks, I've been preaching a series of messages entitled, "Who Are We?" We've not done it every Sunday. There have been other things that have come along that we've dealt with for the last couple of months. But for the last several months or so, I've tried to sew together a series of messages entitled, "Who Are We?" I hope that rings a bell with most of you. If not, either you're sleeping while you look like you're awake, or something bad is going on up here, and I'm not communicating as effectively as I should. But I'm confident that rings a bell with most of you. And the point of this series of messages has been to try and remind us of who we are in Christ. We have an enemy who is dedicated to confusing us when it comes to our identity. He likes to get into our heads and mess up our thinking when it comes to who we are in Christ. He's dedicated to that. That's why he is our enemy. He wants to render us ineffective, wants to keep us from living lives that are full of joy and peace. We talked about that this morning in our class downstairs. And so he tries to confuse our minds so that we don't really understand who we are in Christ. And so what I've been trying to do is just look biblically at who we are in Christ. And so we've looked at a few images that are found in Scripture that try to help us understand who we are as Christians. We've not exhausted the list by any stretch. We've really only scratched the surface. We've only looked at a half a dozen or so, and there are dozens upon dozens of images we could turn to which would speak to this idea. But over the last few weeks, we've talked about how in Christ we're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Being a Christian means we're not just an old, dirty clunker that had been back behind the barn that was taken to the car wash and all the dirt was washed off, but it's still the same old clunker it was before. It's just had a bath. In Christ, we're not just a dirty old clunker who's been washed off. We're a brand new car. Scripture would testify that in Christ, the old has gone, the old man is dead, the new has come. God has given us a new heart, a new spirit. We're not just an updated, overhauled model of the same old person. We're a brand new person in the eyes of God. Sometimes our enemy wants to confuse us in our thinking so that we don't appreciate that and don't really understand what that means. In Christ, we're the adopted sons and daughters of God. We were without hope, like abandoned children, without parents in this world. But God, because of our faith in His Son, has welcomed us into His family. Not because of anything we bring to the table, but simply because He loves us and wants to pour out His grace upon us. And we've talked about some other things that we'll get to a little bit later this morning as I kind of bring things to a close. But this morning, I want us to look at one more image that's found in Scripture that speaks to who we are in Christ. And that is that in Scripture, we get the idea, we're taught, that is, that in Christ, we are saints. Would you say this with me? In Christ, I am a saint. Now, your tongue did not snap off in your mouth, did it? But I bet some of you don't like saying that about yourself. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. First of all, let me just run through some scriptures where it's clearly seen that in Scripture, those who are in Christ are considered and called saints. I don't know if you want to write these down. I'm going to go through them too quickly for you to look at them with me, but you're welcome to write them down and look at them later. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Many of these are found in the greetings, the opening lines of books that I'm going to refer to, and a couple of them are found toward the end of the letter. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all who are blessed of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul begins to write this letter to the Christians in Rome, his greeting to them is, blessed are you, saints in Rome. Toward the end of that letter, Romans 16:15, he gives the names of several people. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, again in the greeting part of the letter, to the church of God at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. You begin to get the picture here? Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi. And the passage that was read for you earlier this morning toward the end of that letter, Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me, Paul says, greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. According to Scripture then, if I understand it, we are saints. Paul is using this word to describe those who belong to Christ. Those who've put their faith and have given their lives to Christ are called saints. Now, I will give you this. Because of how this word has come to be used and understood today, I do not recommend that when you leave this facility and go out into the community, that you refer to yourself in the presence of others, particularly those who may not be following Christ, as saints. Because more than likely, they're going to misunderstand completely what you're saying. And so I do not recommend the next time you go to try for a job or to fill out a resume or fill out an application for employment, I do not recommend that when it comes down to that line where it says your name, that you put beside or on that line Saint Basil or Saint Martin or Saint Youngblood or Saint Smith. Because I imagine whoever is looking at that application or reading that resume, when they see Saint Morgan there or Saint Basil, they're going to say, ah, got a nut job here. I don't think so. Let's put this in the trash can. So I don't recommend doing that. Now, biblically speaking, you would be absolutely correct in referring to yourself as a saint, just as you are when referring to yourself as a brother or a sister in Christ. We who are in Christ are saints, but I don't recommend you go out and use that word out there in the presence of other people, because there's so much misunderstanding with this word, you're liable to cause more harm and damage and confusion than you are good. But let us be clear about something this morning. Biblically speaking, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ, we are, biblically speaking, we are saints. Now, because of all the confusion that exists about that word, you may be somewhat uncomfortable with that idea. And I understand that, and I appreciate that, but I still want you to understand that biblically speaking, that's exactly who we are. But now, let's go a little deeper with that. What exactly does that mean? In these verses that I read to you a moment ago or called your attention to, when Paul wrote the church at Rome or Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi, and he referred to the Christians there as saints, what did he mean by that? What did that word mean to them? What did it mean, biblically speaking, in that day, in that age? How did they understand that word? Let's think about that for a moment. I suspect that some of us are reluctant to use that word about ourselves today because we have a misunderstanding of what that word means. We've come to believe that the word saint should be held and used only in the case of someone who is extraordinarily pious or extraordinarily good or extraordinarily courageous or heroic in their faith. That somehow we've come to think the word saint should only be used to describe my grandmother or my great-grandmother or someone who has somehow elevated themselves above everybody else and has achieved a state of being that is far better than the rest of us. But now, biblically speaking, that's a complete misunderstanding of the word. A moment ago, I told you that Paul begins his letter to the church at Corinth with this description of these Christians in Corinth. He addresses his letter to the saints in Corinth to dispel the notion that this word should be used to describe only someone who's achieved a high degree of piety or goodness. You need look no further than the book of 1 Corinthians. At one point in this letter that we call 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the Christians in Corinth were tolerating behavior that was so immoral it was even offensive to the pagans. So clearly, when Paul calls the Corinthians saints, he does not have in mind a group of people who have somehow elevated themselves above all other Christians, and they are worthy of being called saints. I don't know if you know what I'm referring to or not, but in the first letter that Paul wrote to Corinth, Paul makes it clear that the church in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, were tolerating an immoral situation where a man was living with his father's wife. And that was offensive even to the pagans of that day. And so combine that with all the other problems this church in Corinth had, and you simply cannot establish the idea that somehow these Christians were better than other Christians, and that's why Paul called them saints. No. Here, as I understand it, is an important truth that I want you to hear and implant in your spirit this morning. And that truth is this: every person within the sound of my voice who has in faith confessed Jesus as their Lord and been buried with Him in baptism is a saint. That's who we are in Christ. And furthermore, let me explain what that means. Let me take you to a verse this morning. I'm going to go offline here. Get away from my notes and just talk to you. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me see if I can't show you something this morning that might be helpful to you. Here's why all of this is important. I'm not just preaching against a misunderstanding of saints. I'm trying to get us to a place where I can make the point. Here's why this matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 11, again, Paul's talking to this church in Corinth. They got a whole host of problems. And he's kind of in the middle of this passage where he's going to start talking about sexual immorality. And he says, "Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" This is verse 9. "Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy or drunkards, slanders," a whole list of sins and behavior here that is not in keeping with the will of God. Verse 11, get this: "And this is what some of you were." That's what some of you were. Some of you were caught up in behavior that is against God and against the will of God for your life. This is what some of you were, but, verse 11, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Three words are used there that are very important. First of all, he says you were washed. What is that? Well, I think that's a reference to what happens when we're immersed into Christ. We're cleansed. We're washed. Not the dirt off of our bodies, but the dirt of sin, the stain of sin is removed when we in faith surrender our lives to Christ. We're spiritually washed. We're cleansed. Now, Paul doesn't stop there, though. There's more. He then says, you also, when this happened, you were sanctified. Some of your translations might have the word holy there. Some of them translate it sanctified as the NIV that I'm reading from. Some say holy. The word there literally means to be set apart. We're going to come back to that, because that's the word we're talking about this morning. That's the word from which we get the word saints. Okay? And you were justified, another word. The word justified simply means to be made right, to be made righteous. All right, all of this happens when we come to Christ. Justified, Paul talks a lot about that in the book of Romans, but that's for another day, another time, and another sermon. That's important, but it's just not something we're talking about today. But Paul also says here that you are sanctified. That is, you're made holy. You are set apart. That's what it means to be a saint. A saint is someone who has been made holy and set apart. Set apart for what? Set apart for God's purposes. Think back to the days of the temple. And in the temple, you had all kinds of implements that were needed to carry on the worship that took place in that temple. You had forks and knives and all kinds of implements that were used for the meat and the other things that took place in the temple. Those instruments were made holy and set apart for the purposes God had for them in the temple. What that meant was you didn't take a fork from the temple and take it home. You had a fork that you had at home, but that fork in the temple had a holy purpose. It had been set apart for work that took place in the temple, and so that's where it stayed. Now, kind of bring that thought to this word today. Those of us who are saints, those of us who through faith have given our lives to Christ, we have been sanctified. That is, we have been made holy. We have been set apart for God's purposes. That's what it means to be a saint. It does not mean that we're better than anybody else. Certainly not. It does not mean that we've achieved some high level of piety or devotion to God. That may be true of some saints, but that's not what that word means. The word saint simply means we are God's set apart people. By coming to Christ, God has washed us, He has cleansed us, He has justified us and made us right, and He has sanctified us. That is, He has made us holy and now set us apart for His good purposes. What might that be? Well, through us, through saints, through people like us, through His set-apart people, God wants to show the world what it looks like when people walk in covenant with Him. Through His set-apart people, people like us, God wants us to be a witness to the world of what it means when the Spirit of the Almighty God lives in people. And so we're called to be salt, right? We're called to add joy to a joyless world. We're called to show the world how the healing power of God has transformed us and can transform them as well. We are called to morally and ethically live the values of the kingdom in a world that has lost its moral direction and compass. In a world that doesn't know any better, people are supposed to be able to look at Christians, God's set apart people, and see what it looks like when someone worships God and follows Christ. And it's a condemnation against us when people look at Christians and can't see anything different in them and anybody else who's on this planet. You see, we are God's set apart people. We are now the hands and feet of God through which He ministers to the world. The problem is sometimes Satan gets in our head and he confuses our identity and he makes us forget who we are. And so we forget that we're a new creation, that we've died to sin, therefore we cannot live in it any longer. And instead of saying, no, that's not me anymore, we kind of go back into the same old way that we used to live. We forget, that's not who I am anymore. We forget that we're rich in Christ, with spiritual blessings like forgiveness and a family and a future hope. And we forget that, and we walk around like we're spiritually destitute. Like there's just nothing to praise God for because everything is just a mess. We forget that we're rich in Christ. We forget that we're the adopted sons and daughters of God. That God adopted us into His family, not because we're handsome or pretty or talented or wealthy or gifted or whatever else, but because He wants to call us His children. And it gives Him great pleasure to pour out grace on people like us. We forget that we're called to be salt. We forget that we're called to be ambassadors of good news. Satan confuses, he gets in our head and he confuses us with our identity, and we think we can leave this place where we are God's people and we can go out there and act like we're not God's people. He confuses our identity. We forget that when we leave these walls, we've been called to be Christ's representatives in this community. I've said this before, when you go to eat here in a few moments, as many of you will do, you're Christ's ambassador in that restaurant. How are you going to act? How will you act when the service is not perfect? How will you act when the waitress doesn't get the order just right? You're going to crawl all over her? I demand better service. Really? Is that who we are? Tomorrow at work, you are God's representative in that place. God has put you there. How are you going to be? How are you going to interact with the people at work? You're going to lord it over them? Going to boss them around? Going to criticize them, condemn them, give them up one side, down the other, show them what's right? You're going to be God's representative. Am I preaching? Am I telling you something that you need to be reminded of? We forget, don't we? We forget who we are. We forget that we're saints. We forget that we're God's set apart people. That through us now, God wants to reconcile the world to Christ. God wants to show the world of what it's like, what it means to belong to Christ, to be the salt, to be the ambassador, to be the light. There are so many other images that we could talk about. That's what it means to be God's set apart people. And so Paul writes and Peter writes, and all these letters that we read about in the New Testament, time and time again, they write these letters to remind these believers of who they are. Because sometimes Satan gets in our mind and he clouds our thinking and he disrupts our identity, and we begin to act in ways that are unworthy of the calling that we've received in Christ. And so Paul and other New Testament writers continually say, live up to your calling. Live in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. Don't let Satan drag you back down. Don't let Satan confuse who you are. Don't let him cause you to forget you are God's set apart people. Live like it. Live up to that calling. Remember who you are. But here's the thing. This is the last thing I'll say. Sometimes we don't live up to that calling, do we? Sometimes we make a mess of it. We all do. We all have. We all will again. What do we do then? As I'm speaking, you may be thinking, I don't know. I don't feel very comfortable with that. I'm not a saint. I understand what you're saying. I don't always feel very saintly either. But regardless of how I feel, I am God's set apart child. I may not always live up to my calling. You may not always live up to your calling, but that doesn't destroy the calling we've received. When we've not lived up to our calling, what do we do? Do we quit? No. We do what Scripture tells us to do. We admit it. I blew it. I let Satan get in my head. I acted in a way that I shouldn't have acted. I said something I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. I forgot who I am. We do what Scripture says. We acknowledge it. We confess it to God, to one another, and we ask Him to help us. God, help me be the son, the daughter, the salt, the ambassador, the new creation you want me to be. And we come here weekly to encourage each other, to forgive each other, to walk with each other, to help each other, go back out there and be the people God has called us to be. I don't know what you need to do to live up to your calling today. I don't know if you feel like you're not been living up to that calling or not, but if not, it's not the end of the world. There is grace. Lavish grace poured out on us abundantly in Christ. Avail yourself of that grace. If there's someone here who needs an apology, someone here who needs you to say, I'm sorry, I was stupid, I was selfish, I was ignorant, I was wrong, forgive me. If there's someone out there that needs to hear that, let them hear it. If God needs to hear it, by all means, let Him hear it. And just let Him know, I want to do better. Put me around some people that will help me be better. I think He'll do that. Our shepherds will be at the exits this morning as you leave, as we stand. If you need prayer, if you need wisdom, if you need counsel, if you need forgiveness, if you want to become a Christian and start walking with Christ, we stand ready this morning to assist you in your journey toward the Lord and toward the ultimate sanctification, where we are conformed and transformed truly into the perfect image of Christ. It's a process. Let's be in pursuit of it all of our lives. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.